Good morning and happy Mother's Day. I'll be reading from Proverbs 31, and this is going to be excerpts for verses 10 through 31. A wife of noble character who can find. She is worth far more than rubies. She gets up while it is still night. She provides food for her family and portions for her female servants. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive, and the beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Honor her for all that her hands have done, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate.
So one last time, we say Happy Mother's Day, and I'm not going to keep you long. So I don't know about you, but sometimes we get a little nervous. We read Scripture about how God is Father and all the ways that God fathers all of us, and as a father, I feel a little inadequate. I'm really glad that Proverbs 31 is there for you women, because none of you get all of that right before you're done. Am I right about that? And there's a little bit of sense of, oh, we're going to read Proverbs 31, and my wife's told me I hate reading Proverbs 31 on Mother's Day because it reminds me of what I'm not. And yet, I want to be sure and say, technically, nobody is to assume that any more than all of the book of Proverbs is this description of a single person and everything it wraps up in them. Proverbs 31 was never intended to be understood as Solomon talking about one woman, particularly, by the way, no single woman in Solomon's life would have ever been like the woman that is described in Proverbs 31. She is not there with her hand on the spindle. She is not there clothing her. She is royalty, and it is all those other women that are doing things for her children. So I think want to be sure and say up front that this is a picture, and some women are like this, and some women are like this, and some women are like this, except it sort of begins with a woman of noble character. That's what we're looking for. And I am thankful for so many of you are that way. And I hope that today you heard your children, even this 55-year-old overweight bald child of yours, say, you are a great blessing to all of us. And we're very, very thankful for all that you do for us. So it's very important to understand that God's vision for mothers isn't necessarily just that you do all the things in Proverbs 31, but God does have a very distinct vision for you. And I am thankful that God talks about women in the Bible in numerous different places, but I want to single in on one particular one, and I'm guessing maybe that it's not one that you were expecting. Matthew chapter 1 begins in this way. It begins with a list. The genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David. Now, how many of you have taken the time? You know, you have that annual reading assignment, right? And there's one day that winds up with Matthew chapter 1, right? And you got to read all those names. If you don't have a old Revised Standard Version, you don't have a pronunciation guide for them, so you're kind of a dab of this and a doob of that and all those kinds of things, right? And if it's a really torturous Bible reading plan, it will have you read Matthew's and Luke's genealogy all on one day. And you think, what in the world have I just done? It's a list that goes on and on. It really kind of goes on and on. It is, in reality, be sure and understand, it is not actually a complete genealogy of Jesus. The three columns represent three sets of stages, from Abraham to David, from David to the exile, and from exile to Jesus. It is systematized. There are whole chunks of generations that are skipped so that we can hit what are kind of this symbolic, systematic list. And typically what a genealogy is, such and such was the father of such and such. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Except it's interesting, because on occasion, every once in a while, the pattern breaks for Matthew. So in reality, he's not just giving us a list. It's not just there for the list. Instead, he's trying to teach us something about Jesus. Did you know that Jesus had a mother? And by the way, he had more than just Mary. Because you and I recognize that our mothers go back generation to generation. Mary Ethel and Maxine are part of my motherly group. Mama Tackett, Mama Ritchie, all those folks, or Mama Allen, are all part of my heritage of motherhood. Now, it all kind of got poured down into this one lady, Ann Allen Ritchie. But there's a whole list of one that go before. The first one we run into is a person named Tamar. And I will promise you that if you're a good Bible student, and by the way, if you were reading Matthew and a good Jew, you cringed when you heard Tamar. Tamar is a woman who, because her husband dies and she can't have children, she winds up having children through her father by posing as a prostitute. Now, does that sound like the kind of woman that we want to be bragging about in Jesus's, by the way, not just anybody's lineage, Jesus's lineage? And what's even interesting is that this is the woman that God uses to bring us the heredity of Jesus. Now, her father will say, "You are more righteous than I am," and it's largely because she understood that what God needed her to do was have that next generation of children. This isn't some sort of criticism of those who can't have children. She just understood that that's what she needed to do, and she kind of said, "No matter what." Now, it doesn't fit into our parameters of what a good woman ought to be about. By the way, this does not fit the description of Proverbs 31. Somebody say amen. And I am not encouraging any of you to get engaged in this way. But it is something that God used to bring us Jesus. Now, the next one we can breathe just a little bit easier on, if I'm not mistaken. The next one is... not there yet. Rahab. Rahab doesn't pose as a prostitute. Rahab is described directly as a prostitute, but she's the prostitute who told the people of Israel how they could get into the city of Jericho. Now, we don't like what her business was, but it is kind of interesting that she is the only person from Jericho, if you read the story, that survives. And it's interesting that the people of Israel didn't just ostracize her. They recognized and appreciated her faithfulness to God, and they brought her into the family. And she becomes. Now, you know what? If I was God, I would... it's just fine for Rahab to kind of be part of the group, but does she really need to be one of the great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmothers of Jesus? And God says, yes. And what you need to know about Rahab is that no matter what her profession was... And by the way, I don't think that profession continued into her life after Jericho. That she recognized what God was doing and she wanted to get on board with it, no matter what the rest of the people around her were doing. So next one is the one we can breathe a little easier on. This is Ruth. And everybody says, yay! Right? It's one of our favorite folks. Except that you don't read the story the way that good Jews read it. Ruth is a foreigner. She is not just any foreigner. You could probably be an Egyptian and it would be worse than being a Moabitess, but in Jewish kind of chronology of where bad people fell, you could be from Egypt or you could be from Moab and Edom. And she's from Moab. She's one of those people that they wouldn't have in their house, they wouldn't eat with, they wouldn't welcome to the table. And yet because, and this is key, because she saw in Naomi a God and a faithfulness that she hadn't seen anywhere in her life in Moab, she said, I want to hold on to you, and even more importantly, I want to hold on to your God through you. And God used her to be part of Jesus' great lineage. The next one is really painful, because her name... Bathsheba, Bathsheba, doesn't even get mentioned. I think there's a reason for that as well. It's not that he's embarrassed about her name. He wants to get the point across that Solomon's mother had been some other man's wife. You know why she's not his wife anymore. It's one of the worst stories in the whole Bible. One of the most heinous sins that anyone ever commits. Now, Bathsheba doesn't say a whole lot. It's one of the things we know about her. She does intervene in trying to get a son on the throne, and this clearly seems to be part of God's plan. But in her earlier life, we don't hear her say a whole lot. We're not sure. Why not? But what we know is that a woman had the kind of brokenness in her life that might destroy another woman. That you might say, that woman has an excuse to be broken and never have anything good happen again. But that's not what God wanted to do with her. Did she come into the family under good circumstances? And the answer is absolutely not. Is God ready to use her anyway? Absolutely. Can you say it with me? Absolutely, yes. Well, the last woman that will get mentioned is Mary. Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was called the mother of Jesus. Mother who conceived out of wedlock and yet believed that what was going on in her life was something that God wanted to happen. And she trusted Him. She trusted Him to find a father, and He was able to convince Joseph to stay with her. But isn't this the bigger thing? She trusted that God would do whatever He needed to do in her life to help her raise the Messiah. I don't know what day it was when the relationship shifted. Maybe it was at his bar mitzvah at 13. Maybe it was after when he was 12 and he went to, sorry, I got that in the wrong order, but 12 is before bar mitzvah. At any rate, when he went to the temple and she saw something special going on with him. But at some point between those days of his childhood and his ministry, she recognized, I'm not the one that needs honor in this relationship. I want to follow Him. You know, there'd be a lot of women that would say, you better behave and get yourself home and do it the way I'm telling you to. That's what God told you to do. But she recognized that Jesus was there for something bigger. And she came to Him to worship. And she followed in His footsteps because she knew that that's what God needed her to do. I don't know where you are in your life. But one of the things that I can guarantee you is if you're anything like me, there's brokenness that's part of that life. When a woman reads Proverbs 31, she questions whether she's gotten it all done the way God wanted her to get it done. When I read the Beatitudes, I recognize that I'm not all that God wants me to be. And the brokenness in my life may not be the same as the brokenness in your life. But the one thing I can guarantee you is that God has said, no matter what, I'm ready to use you. My question to you, do you see it the way God sees it? Are you willing to kind of change your view of what your life is or maybe what you think it's going to be because of some sort of circumstances? And do you want to catch and focus your vision the way God wants to focus your vision? And that needs to be as a mother. Needs to be as a mother. Because you can get trapped in your mistakes and say, I'm too broken to do what God needs me to do. Or you can say, God's going to love me no matter what, and I'm going to do the best I can no matter what. Can you say it with me real quickly? No matter what. Because that's what God's ready to give you. And if He's pouring it into you, He's hoping you'll pour it into other people. But really, that's not just about mothers, is it? Is it? Is it? About all of us. God's ready to use us wherever we are. God's ready to let us be part of His blessing. And you know what's interesting? Is that the broken parts of us that we're always trying to hide because we think that God doesn't see them. And we really don't want anybody else to see them. Those are the things that God can probably use most powerfully to demonstrate His love to all the people that are around you. So the question is, are you ready to run to God no matter what? Robin, are you ready? Won't you stand where you are? Please stand up, would you? I want you to respond to the invitation in one way, at least one way. I want you to tell God, don't tell your neighbor, don't tell anybody else. You want to say, no matter what, I haven't heard you yet. No matter what, I'm going to hold on to you. No matter what, I'm going to let you use me. If there's anything else that we can do for you spiritually, or if you need to make that proclamation of no matter what more of a public prayer, please come now as we stand and as we sing.
I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore.